So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that it is a living word that is not merely black and white on the page, but a living and active word that speaks to us and touches us and changes us. And so, Father, we pray that as we reflect upon the readings this morning, that you will just give us new insight and give us fresh understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Familiar words to all of us, I'm sure, or most of us. And expect if I asked you to, you could just stand up and recite these words, this famous verse, without even having to look at the Bible. I wonder if you remember when you first heard these words of how much God loved the world. If you're anything like me, you've probably learned them when you were in Sunday school or at holiday club or Seaside Mission, something like that. Growing up, I can't remember where I first heard John 3:16 or that particular day, but I do know that I memorized it before it made any real sense to me. I would speak out these words whenever asked at Sunday school, waiting to receive whatever little sweetie or other little prize the Sunday school leader had for her class. But it was only many, many years later that I began to really take on board what these words meant. I read just recently that this verse from John's Gospel encapsulates the Gospel almost completely. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world, even in its sinful state, so much that he sent his Son into it to save us. We know this verse was spoken by Jesus to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a religious leader who came to Jesus in the darkness of night to ask some questions, including how could a grown man be born again? And it was in response to Nicodemus' questions about how to be saved that Christ said these words. To help him understand, Jesus mentions a familiar story about the Israelites and Moses in the desert. Story that we heard this morning in the book of Numbers. In it, we find the Israelite people are complaining. They did quite a lot of complaining on their journey through the wilderness. They were saying things like, why didn't God just kill us in Egypt? Why did we have to come out to this horrible place to die? We don't like this. We don't like the food that we've been given to eat. We're fed up of walking every day on and on and on and never getting to the land that's promised to us. Why are you doing this to us, God? Why are you doing this to us, Moses? When's it ever going to end? Mumble, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. And we know that when people start mumbling and grumbling and complaining, how quickly it can spread. And we can just imagine how the discontent spread like wildfire through the whole camp as thousands upon thousands of people began to join in with the complaint. We can maybe understand how they're feeling. They're frustrated, it's hot, they're tired. But rather than turning to God in their distress, they turned against him. And we all of us know that response, don't we? When Things are not going the way we might want them to go. I've often railed at God and grumbled and complained when my memory of God's goodness has failed me in times of difficulty. I know I've turned away instead of turning to. And this is a very challenging passage this morning in Numbers. These readings are the set readings for this Sunday in Lent, the fourth Sunday. But it's a very challenging passage, I think, because it seems in this instant that the God whose patience has been so wonderful has run out. It just seems to have run out with the people. And it seems that he wants to teach the people a lesson. And what he does is very drastic. Because of their rejection and their turning away, God has sent poisonous snakes into their midst. Many people were bitten. Many died. And not surprisingly, as they saw their family members and friends beginning to die from the bites, the people cry out to Moses and they say, "Go and speak to God on our behalf. We've sinned against God. Go and ask him to have mercy on us." And Moses went and cried out to God on behalf of the people. And God, in his mercy, provided a way out for them. He had Moses make a snake out of bronze, told him to put it up in the center of the camp in a place that was easily visible. And the Israelites were instructed that if they were bit, they had to look at the snake, and then they would be healed and be free. It's interesting that God didn't remove the snakes, but instead he provided a way out from the inevitable poison of the venom. And this is the story that Jesus chose to explain the purpose of the Savior. It is God's answer in his mercy to provide a way out for people who have been poisoned by the venom of sin and death. All of us in this room at one time or another have been poisoned by the venom of sin and death. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise God, for we have been given a way out of the mess. We're running a wee course down at Brayhead House just now for a couple of congregations in Hamilton Presbytery who are interested in developing a healing group within their community. And last week we were looking at all the different ways that can make us ill or sick or diseased or distressed. What are the things that we do that cause us to be unwell? And somebody said, sin. And you could feel the kind of shudder going through the group, you know. Somebody said, sin. And then somebody else said, we don't really talk about that very much, do we, these days? It's not really spoken about a lot in church or spoken about in sermons. We don't like to hear this word sin mentioned. And yet, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us have known the pain and the confusion and the dis-ease that comes when we do things that are not in accordance with God's will. So we wrote the word up in big letters on the board, and we were just reminded that we are all fallen sinners. But praise God, because we have been given a way out of our confusion. Poisoned though we are, We are looking to the cross and we can be set free. Christ died that we could gain access to freedom from sin and death and go on to walk in the light of his goodness. Just in a few weeks' time, we will be remembering Palm Sunday and then moving into the events of Holy Week, when we will be reminded again of all that God did for us as Jesus goes through his passion and on to the resurrection, so that each one of us can have a new beginning and a fresh start. And I guess this would be a good place to stop and just end this sermon, but to end here we'd be shortchanging ourselves and skipping over an important part of the text. For from here Christ goes on to say that even though the light is available and salvation is at hand, there are still those who choose to stay in darkness. There will be some who do not want all of their lives to be flooded with the light of Christ. Some who have things, secrets, relationships, sinful acts that they do not want to let go of. Living in the light of Christ is amazing and it's so freeing, but it requires that we let go of everything and allow God to have full control of our lives. Jesus says this will prove to be too much for some, and they will instead choose to continue to live in the darkness and in the shadows. He's not just speaking to those who reject Christ outright. He's also speaking to you and I, who do not allow God full control over our lives. Temptation for all of us to keep hanging on to things that we should be just letting go of. For whether we care to admit it or not, there are all of us having areas of our lives, things that we'd rather keep in the shadows, or at least keep as dimly lit as possible. Things we'd rather not deal with, we'd rather not have God speak into. As a child, I hated the school. Oh, I just didn't like the school. It was just a nightmare for me from beginning to end. And there were times when I didn't go. Ticking it, they called it in Fife. You were ticking the school. You were playing truant. You were, you know, just going off. And there were many days when I got my uniform on and I set off down the road. Instead of going in the school gates, I kept walking on, away to the beach, away to have a nice day out. And I just felt so free. Do you know that action of just walking past the school gates and going on somewhere else, not having to go in? I felt freedom. But of course, it was short-lived. There was always that dread of being found out, of someone spotting you when you were down at the beach, or someone seeing you when you were walking along the road. There was always that dread of getting caught. And so instead of freely walking down the street, I would be ducking and diving and hiding and just anxious not to be caught, because I knew that I was doing something wrong. And of course, the day did come when I was caught out. I was down at the beach and someone was taking a photograph. I didn't know it was from the local paper. And there I was in the Fife Free Press. And my parents found out and wasn't a good scene at home for a long time. And I can remember my mum saying to me, "You're not fit to be going to church on a Sunday. You're not fit to be going to the guides. You're not fit to be helping out in the Sunday school." And she wouldn't let me go back for ages. I had to stay away from the body of Christ. I had to stay away until I'd learned my lesson. takes us right back to the story in Genesis, doesn't it, when the first two disobeyed God. And they began to hide from him. They began to be in that dark place. They were put out of the garden because of their sinful way. They turned from God. They were fearful. But praise God, he had already made provision for our sinful nature. Praise God that he was already going and knowing that he would have to come himself into the world. Come in Jesus to save us from ourselves. The Israelites had to look at the serpent raised high in their midst in order to be saved. They had to turn their eyes to that symbol of God's provision of mercy. And in doing so, they looked beyond to the love of God for them. We look to the Son of Man, Christ himself, raised up on the cross for our salvation. Jesus was raised up so that we can be raised up, so that we can lift our heads again, so that we can begin to carry on with the journey of faith. As we look at Jesus raised on the cross, we see the love of God for each one of us. I had a hard lesson to learn. I don't know if I've completely learned it yet, because every day I get up and I think, right, today I'm not going to do anything wrong. And then before I know where I am, I've been grumpy with someone, or I've, you know, something's happened, and there I am again, having to turn my face to the Saviour, having to turn myself over to the love of God, to allow him to keep working in my life. So I wonder how you are this morning. Are there things in your lives that you're trying to hide away from the fullness of Christ? Is there something that's in the shadows for you this morning? As Lent approaches, as we approach the cross during this Lenten time together, we should be inviting Christ to shine his light into the dark areas of our lives. In our day-to-day activities, we just allow Christ to have full control over everything we're doing. And through prayer and repentance, bring these things to the foot of the cross, the shadowy things, so that as we celebrate here on Easter Sunday morning, we will know we've been on the journey, we've been on the road, and we will know how much we are loved. So turn your eyes upon Jesus and allow him to raise you up this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.